You now turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 11 verses 37 through 44 this morning. Now Luke chapter 11 beginning in verse 37, Jesus is going to pronounce woes upon the Pharisees, upon the scribes, upon the lawyers or the experts in the law. And really, in this entire section, through 37 through the end of the chapter, Jesus is confronting them. We're going to look this morning at the first half, Jesus confronting the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and Lord willing, next week we'll look at Jesus when he confronts the religious experts, that is, the lawyers, those who were experts in the law. For context, we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Let us now give attention to God's word, beginning in Luke chapter 11 and verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, give us wisdom according to your word and through your spirit. Open up your word to us that we might, that our hearts might be laid bare before you, that we might know our sin, and that we might know your redemption. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am one who is a bit, if you were to ask me and my wife which one of us is the spender in the family, I would be the one that would be the spender. But when it comes to cars, I'm not a spender. I want to use a car as long as I can, especially when it's paid off. That's great. But if you have a car that is older and that you're using, you know that it needs more and more maintenance. You've got to take it into the shop a little more. You've got to do a little more to keep it going. And the same thing is true, sadly, with our bodies. I want my body to continue to last. I want it to go on, and so I take it into the shop. I go into the doctor. I went to the doctor recently, and he told me my cholesterol is getting higher and that something needs to be done about it. Now, cholesterol, you know, there's the good cholesterol, there's the bad cholesterol, and the good needs to be high, the bad needs to be low. But if you don't do something about it, it can lead to very bad events in your life. And so, I'm doing something about it with a combination of diet, exercise, medicine. But the reality is this, is that I would not have known this had it not been for my doctor. There's nothing on the outside of me, there's nothing printed across my forehead that says high cholesterol. I may not even feel it. But I know it because my doctor ordered a test, and that test came back and said, this is your problem. Your problem's on the inside. You can't see it. You might not feel it. But this is the problem. And here we have Jesus, who is the great physician. I'm thankful to my doctor. I'm thankful that my doctor told me that. I'm not thankful for what I have to do necessarily now, but I'm thankful that he told me that. But Jesus is the great physician. And so even here as he confronts the religious leaders in his day, he does so out of concern for them. He's going to come and tell them, you can't see this. You're blind. But here's the problem. And it's not something that can be seen on the outside. It's something internal. It's a spiritual heart disease. It cannot be seen with the naked eye. It takes an internal evaluation of God to detect. But the good news is that God does tell us this. God, who searches the heart and reveals what is inside, he tells us this is the problem, this is the disease. But he doesn't leave us there. He says this is the cure. This is the cure. It's guaranteed to work. And so there is hope. There is hope as we go through this passage and as we look at these things and as we hear these statements of woe. They may be applied to you as a way in which you are called upon to search your own heart. Not to doubt, not to fear, but to look to God for the remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the desire here. Because we must trust in God for the cure. We cannot cure ourselves. The context here is one in which Jesus, as you remember, has cast out a demon. He has been accused of doing the work of Satan, that he is casting out demons by the prince of demons. He has been asked for a sign, and he's told the people, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the tomb. And he has just finished telling them that what goes into your body needs to be the truth of God's word, needs to be light, because the eye is the lamp of the body. What you take in, what you receive is going to determine what comes out of you. Take heed, he says in verse 35, that the light which is in you is not darkness. In other words, make sure that what you think is true is really true. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They were so sure that they had God figured out, but they were full of darkness. And it's right in the midst of this teaching that Jesus is giving that we come to our text this morning. Verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Now, we're not told why this Pharisee asked Jesus to dine with him. We're not told anything about this Pharisee. Perhaps he was a true inquirer. Perhaps the Spirit was working and he had heard these words, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness, and he wanted to hear more. Or perhaps he simply wanted to stop Jesus from speaking to the crowds. He interrupted him. Okay, this has gone too far. At least if I can get Jesus into my house, with my friends, maybe we can do something about this. Perhaps he wanted to bring Jesus in, so as we read in verse 54, he could lie in wait for him and seek to catch him in something that he might say so that he might accuse him. We're not told. But we are told that Jesus accepts the invitation. We're told in verse 37 that he went in and he sat down to eat. But we're told by way of the thoughts of the Pharisee that he did not do something before he sat down. He did not wash before dinner. Verse 38, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And we might say that Jesus was not a very polite guest. If we look at it from the outside, he comes into someone's house and he doesn't even follow their rules. He doesn't wash his hands. That's the first thing. He doesn't follow the accepted protocol of the day by washing his hands. Now, why did the Pharisees wash their hands? It's not because they wanted to be hygienic. It's not simply because they thought, okay, I may have some dirt on my hands and I don't want to get sick. No, they washed their hands for ceremonial purity. They may have touched something. They may have inadvertently had their hand brush across a Gentile. And they cannot eat with those hands. Especially coming out of a mixed crowd in which Jesus was teaching. They probably were on heightened alert for impurity. And Jesus does not wash his hands. It was a Jewish custom to wash hands in water, to pour water over the hands before a meal, often between courses and even after the meal. In fact, one Jewish document says that the very manner in which water was supposed to be poured over the hands had been prescribed. So it wasn't simply enough to make sure that you poured water over your hands, but you had to make sure that you did it in exactly the right way. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? Oh man, I almost did it right. Hold on. Dinner's ready. Hang on. I'm trying to get the washing right. Yeah, that's what they were doing. It's interesting that the verb translated as washed here is that verb baptizo, from which we get the word baptized. Now, certainly, for those who would say that word always means to immerse the body, these Pharisees were not immersing themselves in a tub of water. No, they were pouring water over their hands. They were washing their hands. And so that's the first thing Jesus does. He doesn't follow the accepted protocol by washing his hands. But then the second thing that he does is he sits down and he begins to rebuke his host. And he begins to rebuke all of his host's guests. Think of it. You're invited to a house. You don't wipe your feet on the mat. You come in. And the words that you're saying are, let me tell you what's wrong with you. Oh, and host, I know you invited me to your house, but let me tell you what's wrong with you. Oh, and your guest, let me start going down the line. Here's what's wrong with you. Here's what's wrong with you. Here's what's wrong with you. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he speaks six woes. I told my children last night, as we talked about this, that a woe is not woe, like woe, I'm surprised, or woe, horse, but woe, W-O-E. It simply means a verbal form of announcing a coming disaster that is a result of divine judgment. We see six woes here, three against the Pharisees and the scribes that we'll look at this morning, and three more against the lawyers that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus is not going to get invited back to many Pharisee dinners unless there's a change of heart for them. But that was not Jesus' intention. Jesus wasn't looking to rise on the social ladder and be able to get invited to other houses. No. Jesus didn't come to dine with the self-righteous, but to confront them. Jesus will later say these same things in the temple, openly, publicly, in Matthew 23. There's a few lessons for us even here. We should follow Jesus' example. We should be willing to go into the house and into the places where unbelievers may be. But when we're there, I'm not saying go to somebody's house and just don't be polite. But what I am saying is that there's a sense in which we can be polite, but never at the expense of the truth. We are to speak the truth in love, yes. We are to be wise about how we do it. But we are never to allow our politeness to overrule the truth. And as Jesus would say this here in a private setting, he would say it at the temple later, so also who we are in private ought to be who we are in public. If we say one thing in a small group, we ought to be willing to say it in a larger group. But as we come to the main point that Jesus is trying to make here, this main confrontation as he brings these truths to the religious leaders, we see that this outward religious ceremony that the Pharisees and the scribes were engaged in was done without an inward heart change. And an outward religious ceremony without inward heart change is a religion that only leads its practitioners straight to hell. That's the reality. Outward religious ceremony without inward heart change is a religion that only leads its practitioners straight to hell. But true religion, now know this, true religion is not about what we do on the outside. Yes, it will change us, but it's not about what we do on the outside, but it's about who we are on the inside. It's not about what we do on the outside, but who we are on the inside. And Jesus is going to bring that out as he confronts these religious leaders. He confronts their practices. Beginning in verse 39, he knows, as he knows all things, what this Pharisee is thinking. This Pharisee marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Now Jesus is drawing on a practice of ritual washing. Not only did they wash their hands, but there was a ritual washing of vessels. In fact, Leviticus 11, verses 33 and 34, listen to this. Says that any earthen vessel into which any thing unclean falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. If it's an earthen vessel, don't wash it, just destroy it. If it's not an earthen vessel, if it's something else, if it's metal, wash it. And so they were some of the best dishwashers ever. These guys knew how to clean the dish. But Jesus says, you're so focused on this, on the outside of the cup and the dish, on the externals, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You see, the Pharisees believed they were clean by observing outward rituals. We might put it this way. They had clean hands, but not a clean heart. They had clean hands, but not a clean heart. You see, Jesus makes this point. To wash the outside of a cup or a dish without washing the inside, that is foolish. That is foolish. And it's the same thing to do things outwardly without a heart that has changed. Think of it like this. If you had guests over and all you had a bunch of dirty dishes left over from the night before, you said, "Let me get you a drink." You just washed the outside and you handed it to them. But the picture is even more graphic here. Jesus says that you're full of greed and wickedness. So think of a cup that you found somewhere that had spiders in it and spider eggs and name whatever else you want, centipedes and everything else. And you said, "Man, I'm going to make the outside of this thing look great. It's going to sparkle. I'm going to fill it with water and give it to somebody to drink." That's the picture here. It's what you're doing, he says. You're polishing the outside, but your inside is rotten. They were so concerned about touching a leper, but they had internal spiritual leprosy. They are the ones that should have been going around covering their mouth, crying out, "Unclean, unclean." But they thought they were clean. And so the point here is that true religion is and always begins on the inside. Yes, it flows out of the heart. But Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And so there's a warning to us in our day that we ought not to focus simply on the externals of faith, as if it's appearing good before men that matters. Because you can appear really good before men and be really rotten before God. It's an internal issue. And so that's the question that I press upon you today. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus confronts their useless practices, their selfish practices. He says, foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? In other words, does God not care about the inside? Yes, he does. He made them all. And he says in verse 41, rather, give alms of such things as you have. The Greek language there is literally, give alms of such things as are in you. And the translation here is, as you have, maybe as are in your hands. That could be one possible translation. Or it could be, out of your heart. And I think in the context, that's probably a better understanding. Alms was the giving of money or food to the poor. And what Jesus says here is, do that, but don't do it for the wrong reasons. Don't simply do it to be seen by men, but do it out of the abundance of a changed heart. You see, what they were doing is they were so focused, as we'll see in a moment, on keeping the law, that they were even tithing these small garden herbs. But they were forgetting the poor. They were forgetting those in need. They were robbing the poor and thus robbing God. But the reality is this, is that we are called as Christians to give out of the abundance of not only our possessions, but out of the abundance of our heart. Out of the abundance of our heart. I love the giving in this church. I love, as Elder Boss said earlier, to see that filled up out there. I've witnessed many other ways in which all of you have given, and many things that have gone unknown, and that's great. But I see that working its way out in our congregation, and that's great. Because people whose hearts have been truly changed by the gospel will become sacrificial, generous, and cheerful givers. And so I want to see more of that. Yes. That's what we see God working out among us. But that flows out of the heart. Jesus challenges them. He says, your selfish practices, you're more worried about yourself, you're not worried about others. And these practices have become unjust and unloving. Verse 42, woe, this is the first woe here. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. And pass by justice and the love of God. This word pass by, it's the idea of, remember in Egypt when the angel passed by the Passover? Or even the language of in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What did the priest do? What did the Levite do? They passed by on the other side. That's the picture here. You're passing by these things. You're acting like that you don't even see him, like the one who walked on the other side of the road when the man was harmed. And you're passing by the things that really matter. You're really good at keeping the minutiae of the law. They were really good at keeping man-made regulations. Now, according to Jewish tradition, there were 613 commandments that were actually in the Torah or the books of Moses. But the Pharisees had probably almost doubled that with all of the things that they had added. And we're told here that they give a tithe, and tithe literally means 10%. And so there was this tithe that was called for in the Old Testament. Leviticus 27:30 says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And so they were commanded to give, but this Old Testament command really spoke of the main crops, grain and wine and oil. But Jesus says, you're going above and beyond in keeping this. Look at what you're doing. The law says that you are to give out of the fields, but you're giving out of your personal gardens. You're giving out of your windowsill gardens. You're looking at your little herbs and you're saying, okay, this one has 10 leaves on it. Let me cut off a leaf and let me go give it because that's a tenth. They were so focused and so so purposeful in doing these things that were not even required, and yet they were really bad at keeping God-ordained responsibilities. You do this, you're worried about your gardens, you're worried about giving 10%, all of these manner of herbs, but you pass by justice and love of God. Over and over in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, it's the justice and the love of God. It's justice for the poor. It's justice for the downtrodden. It's the love of God demonstrated. We love God, and so we love others. Jesus said, you're really bad at these two things. You're so focused on the externals. And this is always a danger for us. Now, today is Reformation Day, and I'm thankful for the Reformation. I love the Reformed faith because it's just biblical. But there's a danger. There's a danger in becoming so tied up in the externals. We're the Reformed Church, we do this. We're the Reformed Church, we don't do that. That it can become like tithing, mint and rue and all manner of herbs if we do not. Now, Jesus does not say here that tithing is wrong. He says you ought to do that, but not leave the others undone. And so the danger is if we become so focused on religious activity that we forget to do what really matters, maintaining justice and love, we're actually going to be no better than these who Jesus calls foolish. Do we show love to others? Because people like those who give, people whose hearts have been changed by the gospel, will deeply care for all who are being treated unjustly. People whose hearts have been changed by the gospel will love others because they know what it's like to receive undeserved love. And so Jesus confronts these religious leaders and their practices. He also confronts their pride. He goes on in verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." They wanted the best seats in the house. Now, we don't have that problem here because nobody seems to take the best seats in the house. And I'm glad nobody sat in the front seats because it would have totally ruined my illustration. But you can sit up here. It's okay. But, you know, they wanted the best seats, but those best seats weren't simply the front pew, but they were actually seats up in front in the synagogue, up in front of the congregation. They were facing the congregation. And the best seat was nearest to the person who was actually praying and reading the law. It was a sign of honor. Often they would be led in front of everybody and sat down. Look at me. Look at the seat I get in the synagogue. So Jesus says they have pride in the church. But true religion produces just the opposite. Don't take the best seat. James chapter 2 says don't distinguish between the rich and the poor. If someone rich comes in, don't say, hey, I got the seat for you. It's up here. You know, it's interesting. When I went on some tours of some churches down in South Carolina, there were pews that were enclosed, and the pews were numbered. And you would actually pay for your pew. Now, this was a means of supporting the church. But you had your pew. I paid for my pew. And that's where I'm going to sit. But the reality is that if somebody comes in and is well-to-do, we ought not to treat them any differently than someone that comes in with nothing. God is not a respecter of persons. But Jesus says, remember his disciples are arguing about who's going to be first. He says, you want to be first, be last. The gospel flips things. But these Pharisees did not understand that. They loved to have the best seats in the synagogue. They loved to be greeted in the marketplace. And this wasn't simply you're out shopping, you're out trying to get your weekly groceries, or in that day, your daily groceries. And you see them and you wave hi. No, this was an elaborate greeting that was actually in a Jewish record, in what is called the Talmud. It was actually spelled out how elaborate these greetings were to be. What was to be done? And so much like the washing of hands had to be done in a certain way, these greetings had to be done. And often they were greetings that would make everybody around you know that this person was an important person. And so Jesus confronts them about their religious pride. But finally, and really the worst of the woes is saved for last in verse 44. Jesus confronts the religious leaders' pollution. You see, they were so concerned with being clean, clean, clean. Jesus says, you are the farthest thing from clean that there is. You are a deadly spiritual pollution. Here's what he says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now let me explain what Jesus is saying here. We have to understand that graves were certainly unclean. You could not go near a dead body, you could not go near a grave, or you would be considered unclean. Let me read from Numbers 19, verse 16. Whoever in an open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So what the Jews would do is they would mark the graves. They would make sure that they were clearly marked. A grave is here. Do not walk over this area. Certainly don't walk over this area as you're going to worship, because you're going to have to turn around and go back home. You're unclean for at least 7 days. So they would mark the graves to avoid that. But Jesus says, you are like graves which are unmarked, not seen. Now, sometimes as they marked these graves, some would be missed. And if somebody inadvertently walked over that and realized it later, they would be unclean. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you are like tombs. Not only are you completely defiled, but there is no warning for those who are following you. You are like unmarked grave, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. In other words, you are a deadly spiritual poison yourself, but you are also a contagious spiritual pollution. You see, the Pharisees had a lot of followers, and they're pictured here as those men who unknowingly walk over graves. In other words, the Pharisees are a spiritual death trap to their followers. Rather than leading the people to heaven, the Pharisees' spirituality leads them to the grave. Rather than keeping the people clean in the sight of God, the Pharisees were leading them into pollution and uncleanness. And I think it's this last one, along with what we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week with the lawyers, that causes the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 53 to begin to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things. They were angry. Jesus just said, you think you're clean? Not only are you not clean, but you are contaminating everyone who you come in contact with. I didn't wash my hands in coming in here, and yet I am clean because of the inside. You may have washed your hands at the beginning of the meal, between every course, at the end of the meal, but you are spreading a spiritual poison. That's what Jesus is saying to them. I don't know if this Pharisee is, we're not told what happens to this Pharisee, not told if he ever wanted Jesus to come back over for a meal, but Jesus did come to this meal, and he came for a purpose. It was a loving purpose. You see, you may hear this and hear these woes and think, wow, it's pretty harsh of Jesus. He didn't wash his hands, and then he proceeded to insult his hosts, insult the guests. But he wanted to teach them. This is actually a sign of God's mercy. Remember, I talked about my doctor doing that test and then revealing to me, hey, there's a problem, we need to do something about it. So also Jesus here is coming in and saying, there's a problem you can't see. And the problem is not an external problem, but an internal problem. The problem, you Pharisees, is that you have spiritual heart disease. But they're far worse than that. It's as if Jesus is saying, you have blocked arteries and you're about ready to have a heart attack. And everybody that you lead is going down this same road. So Jesus might appear a little impolite as he rebukes his host, but Jesus was doing it for a purpose. He was very concerned for the well-being of those he was speaking to. And I'm very concerned for the well-being of all who I speak to. I want you to know that the true religion is not one that is external only. And that's the danger. External religion is very attractive to our sinful natures. Because we want to be in control. We want to be able to say, I've done something. We want to be in a driver's seat with respect to our standing before God. But that's not true religion. In fact, as I said earlier, this outward religious ceremony without inward heart change is a religion that only leads its practitioners to the grave. Just like these Pharisees were leading all who followed them, some of them unknowing, to eternal condemnation. But true religion is not, is never about what we do on the outside. Yes, it will work its way out, but it's who we are on the inside. That's what I want you to understand. Don't make it about the externals like the Pharisees did. But seek God. It's the heart that matters. It's the heart that God looks at. This requires that our heart be revealed to us. Jesus revealed the heart of these Pharisees to them in these woes. Because we can't see it. Any more than I can see cholesterol running through my body. God is the one who reveals our sin. And so that's what we need to seek. We have to ask God. We have to pray, God, reveal to me. Reveal my heart. Search me that I may know. You know, how do we know? What kind of questions do we ask? Now, what I'm not saying here is that we become this introspective people. That's not what we're called to do, because you'll go down that road and you'll never come out of it. You'll end up in the introspection city where you're always questioning, always questioning. Don't do that. But the reality is that God calls us to think about why we do what we do. That's really what Jesus is saying here. You Pharisees need to think about why you're doing what you're doing. Now, why is it that we do what we do? Why are we here today? Why do we do what we do in religion? What is our motive for doing anything? And some questions to think about is that, are we only concerned with doing it outwardly, but have no internal love for the things of God? Or do we have a genuine love for others that flows out from the inside and is not imposed on us from the outside? Are you more concerned with what people think of you, as the Pharisees were, or what God thinks of you? You see, the reality is that by default, we will all fall into this trap of focusing on the external. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says, don't look at yourself, look at Christ. The gospel says, you're a sinner, you can do nothing to save yourself. You must look outside yourself, and you must trust in Christ. And then, when you trust in Christ by faith, he works that in you, changing your heart, and these things flow out of a heart, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. But you see, the opposite is true. If we go with this external religion, then we are going to actually be trying to do things that we have no internal power to do. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to do all of these things, but they were foolish. It's almost like trying to drive a car with no gas. They had nothing on the inside. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to resist the urge to make Christianity about anything we do, about external things only. But let us always remember this, that true religion is never, never primarily about what we do, but it's rather who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would use it as you have promised to change us, to work in our hearts, to evaluate what is in us, to know that we are trusting in you alone for salvation and not in anything that we do. For God, we know that all of our works, even the best works in this life, are but filthy rags in your sight. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.